This morning, as we think about the book of John in chapter 4 and thinking about the woman at the well, we've already talked about her a little bit. I'd like to sort of set your mind in a direction here to get started, okay? Now, most of you who are men, or probably many of you who are men, you have a thing that you call a tool bag or a nail bag or something like that, something that whenever you're going to do some kind of some kind of work, whether carpentry work or electrical work or something like that, you strap this thing on. I don't know if you ever noticed about those things, though, that the longer you leave them hang up, the more they shrink. Did you ever notice that? They just get smaller as they hanging someplace. Sort of like your vest, too. You hang your vest in the closet, and pretty soon, you can't get the thing buttoned. They shrink hanging in the closet. But anyhow, talking about, nail bags and tool bags or something like that, and we use that, and the purpose of that is so that, whenever we are doing whatever kind of work that we're doing, we have the tools, right there with us, okay? So, if you don't have one, you have your ladder, you're up on the ladder, and screwdriver is down on the ground. You don't want to come down off the ladder, get your screwdriver, go back up and do that, and then come back down and do something else. You have all of those tools right there with you. Now, just imagine that your wife, men, bought you, and ladies use these things too, tool bags. You see sometimes that ladies that do certain things, they have a little belt that they wear. It's not as extravagant as a guy would have, obviously, but they have one. They're usually made out of cloth, have little flowers on them, and that kind of stuff, ladies design kind of thing. But imagine, men, that your wife bought you a new one for Christmas, and so you launched into a project, and but the problem was you only had one tool. Okay, all you had was a hammer. Now, you can do a lot of neat things with hammers, right? You can put in screws with hammers. You can take out screws with hammers. You can pound in nails with hammers. You can pry things with hammers. You can do all kinds of neat things with hammers, but, it's real hard to cut things with a hammer. It's real hard to measure things with a hammer. It's real hard to make a straight line with a hammer. You just do that. And so you say to yourself, the purpose of having this tool bag is so that I can fill it up with all kinds of tools. Okay, so I have them at my my beck and call. Whenever I'm ready to do something, I have the tools right there, and I'm ready to go. And so you get the picture there that's the purpose of the tool bag. So you can have lots of tools. You can have all these tools ready to go. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to talk about having some more tools in our spiritual tool bag. Okay? Now you say, well, what in the world is my spiritual tool bag? Well, we'll talk about that as we go along. But what we want to talk about this morning is having more tools in our spiritual tool bag with the purpose of, the idea of, being able to use them whenever the situation arises, whenever we're in the situation where we need some spiritual tools to help, to encourage, to cut, whatever those kind of things are, to be able to use them. So we're thinking about a spiritual tool bag, right? Did anybody bring their tool bag, their spiritual tool bag with them today? Okay, Tom Samoska and Jimmy, those are the only two. Shame on the rest of you. You should always have your tool bag with you, right? Because you never know when you're going to have some work to do. Okay, so let's launch into the passage that we're going to talk about with the idea of a tool bag in our back of our mind. In John chapter 4, we've talked about the woman at the well. We talked about how the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had this appointment with this woman. And so he went there, and if you remember, what did he do first? He began to ask her, would you give me a drink? And she is just shocked because here is this Jewish man talking to her and asking her questions, and especially is going to drink some water that she gets out of the spring. And she is just couldn't believe it. And so Jesus goes on and talks about the fact that, this gift, this drink that I'm going to give you is, springs up to living water. It's going to be eternal life. And so he grasped her interest, okay? And we talked about the first Sunday with the idea that we need to take our conversations and take them from, the realms of this world and the things that go on it and bring them to a spiritual level where we begin to talk to people about their relationship with God and their walk with God. And so Jesus brought her to the place where she's interested in spiritual things. And so finally, last week we talked about it. He says, oh, give me some of that water to drink. I'll have some of that water. And then what happened? Jesus said, well, don't you have a little problem? You know, tell me about your husband. Oh, well, I don't have a husband. And she went on to talk about, you know, all the divorces that she went through and how she was living with somebody who wasn't her husband at this point in time and brought her to the place of recognizing that she had a need for salvation. She had a need for somebody to deal with her sins. And so Jesus, we ended last week, and if you remember, I said we were going to have a Sunday School Charlie sermon. How many of you remember the Sunday School Charlie sermon? I knew you'd remember that part of the thing. So you don't remember any of the rest of the sermon. Remember the Sunday School Charlie part right at the end. But she said in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am that Messiah. I am the one who is coming. So now we get into the next section, the last part of this dealing with the woman at the well. And in this section, I like to divide it up into three sections. And the three sections, and I think it's really easy to divide up that way. One is we're going to talk about the woman, then we're going to talk about Jesus, and then we're going to talk about the villagers. I was going to call them the village people, but I thought that would, people would, not remember that or not like that kind of thing. But it's, we're going to talk about the villagers. So, let's begin at verse number 27. It says, and when this came, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why do you talk with her? Okay. And so here Jesus comes, Jesus is talking to her and explains to her, this is what's going on. I am the Messiah. And just at that point in time, whenever he says, I'm the Messiah, the disciples come back. Now, if you remember the disciples, they had gone to get some food. One commentator I read said they probably went to McDonald's and came back with a Happy Meal or maybe a Big Mac or something like that for the Lord Jesus. And so they came back with this food. And so they come there, and they find Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. Now remember, the Samaritan woman was shocked that Jesus was talking to her. The disciples are even more shocked over the fact that, here's this Jewish man who's talking to this Samaritan woman. And again, we have to keep the context there, and the fact that, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as being dogs. We don't have any association with them. They're not really real people. They're just a lower level than what we are. And yet here he is. Here's Jesus talking to this woman, and they didn't say anything to him, but, they're questioning him. What's going on here? And notice what happened to the woman. What does she do? Verse 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot. Okay, she brought a water pot there to get water to take back. She left her water pot and went underway into the city and began to speak unto the men. Okay, so here she is, and she's leaving the water pot behind. The purpose for coming was to get water. Now I'm not interested in that water anymore. So she leaves this behind, and off she goes onto Sychar. Now I don't know exactly how far the well is from Sychar, but apparently it's a little bit of a distance that they went from the well to get to there. And so she went back into the town, the village, to begin to talk to the men. She's going in there to talk to them. And again, thinking about the cultural setting of where we are, that usually it's not women that go in and give announcements to or talk to men or say, this is what's going on. It's a dominantly male society that they're living in, and especially thinking about the fact that here's a woman with a sort of a tainted history of marriages and not living with somebody. And the last thing these men would want to see is for somebody to see that they are talking to this woman and go home and tell their wife, hey, do you know who your husband was talking to? Down at the, in the village today, that kind of thing. So here she goes. She's going down there, and she's going to talk to these going to talk to these men about what is going to take place. Now, the question would be, why would the men listen to her? Why would they, be involved in what this woman had to say? And many people, they wrestle with this fact, but they're not sure. And I want to throw out two ideas about why the men would listen to this woman who had this bad reputation. Why would they do it? Number one is that She was willing to own up to what she had done. Because you notice what it says in the next verse, verse number 29. It says, "Come and see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know, here she is. You know, she's down there. You know, she's owning up to the fact that, you know, my past hasn't been what it should be, but she's owning up to it. You know, owning up to the fact that, you know, I don't have this sparkling record of what was going on. And here's this man who came upon me and he told me all about the things that I had done and what was taking place. And I think along with that idea is that there was an excitement in this woman's life. There was an excitement in the fact that, you know, I have come across, because I believe at this point in time this woman was a believer, that she recognized that she had come into personal contact with the Messiah. The one who the Jews had been waiting for years to come and to set up the kingdom and to lead the nation of Israel and all those kinds of things that they were expecting the Messiah to do. And she had this excitement because she believed that she had now faced the Messiah and she had talked to him personally. And here she was now going back to tell everybody that she could come in contact with. You know, you're not going to believe who I ran into. I ran into the Messiah. Now, why would they take her word for it? One is she was willing to own up to the wrongs that she had done, to her mistakes, to her sins. Because usually, you know, we don't usually go around broadcasting our sins, right? You know, we don't call people up on the telephone and say, you know, you're not going to believe it. 15 sins today. Let me tell you about them. And we go down through that. You know, we don't do those kinds of things. We like to, you know, sort of cover those kind of things over. But here she said, you know, she's holding up to. The second thing is this. And this is quite interesting, is the way she makes this statement, okay? She asks a question to pique their interest. Now, notice what it says in the next verse. It says, "Is not this the Christ?" And she's really asking this from a negative point of view, right? She's asking it, expecting a no response. Is this not the Christ? Isn't this not the one that we're looking for? What we're involved in here? And so she asks the question, and again, she asks the question referring to him as the Messiah, referring to him as the Christ, referring to him as the anointed one of God who is going to be coming. And again, you know, you hear people talking about, the Antichrist is going to come at the end of the age. And you hear the fact, and you read scripture that tells you that there are many people that are going to present themselves as the Antichrist, and many people are going to believe in him. And probably there were at that point in time people that were, you know, presenting themselves as the Christ. But here is this woman saying, you know, I have found him. You know, this is the one who is Christ. Is he not the Christ? Because he can tell me all the things that happened in my past without knowing me, without understanding me, without, you know, having a diary or a history, my ancestry, any of those kind of things. He can tell me all these things. Isn't he the Christ? And so she asked instead of making a declaration. Because you think about that for a second. How do we respond? Usually you and I respond better to questions than we do declarative statements where somebody is telling us, an imperative statement where somebody is telling us what to do, right? You guys, get out there to the well and see the Messiah. And they're going to say what? Well, who died and made you the boss, right? Who put you in charge of these things? You know, why should I listen to you? But she asked the question, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? And they're scratching their head and say, isn't that interesting? That there's somebody out there by the well that this crazy woman or this immoral woman, thinks is the Messiah. Maybe we ought to go check that out. Maybe we need to see what's going on here. Maybe we need to, you know, understand, because the other thing she said is, he told me all the things that I have done. He knew all about my history. He knew the things that were taking place in my life. And so she asked a question. The question I said was generated a negative response. Did I have that up there? No, I guess I didn't have that. I was reading a commentary about this passage of scripture, and the commentator said one of the ways that we share the gospel is we share the gospel by asking questions. And I'd like to throw up to here this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to write this name down. The name is Bill Fay, and it'll be easy to remember because Marilyn's Fay, his name is not Bill. Okay? Your name's not Bill, is it, Marilyn? Okay, Marilyn's name is not Bill, but they have the same last name. Their name is both Faye, okay? So you will now call Marilyn up and say, Marilyn, what was it? Send her a text. Marilyn, what was it that your name is not? I can't remember. Can you tell me what it is, okay? So this Bill Fay is an evangelist, okay? And Bill Fay has come up with this, you know, sort of like, Romans Road and Evangelism Explosion and, what's the one about the two greatest questions you'll ever ask, you know, all of those kind of things. He has come up with a way of presenting the gospel by asking questions. And they're pretty neat questions. And I just wanted to go through those this morning because what I wanted to do was, whenever we're done, is I'd like you to take these questions and stick them into your tool belt. Good. Somebody was paying attention, right? Put those in your tool belt so that you'll be able to maybe use that in the way of presenting the gospel to somebody, you know, because we use multiple ways when we're talking to different people, right? You know, sometimes we, you know, the beads are, you know, wonderful things to use. And sometimes Evangelism Explosion is a wonderful thing to share. And sometimes the Roman Road is a wonderful thing to do. And sometimes if you have a track, you can read down through that and give an explanation from that. And so there are multiple ways to share the gospel. But the interesting thing that says about this Bill Fay says, he says, share the gospel without fear, because all you're doing is asking questions. And what can people do whenever you ask them questions? They don't get mad at you. They just say, well, you know, I don't want to. I'm not interested. So let's go down through the questions. And again, based upon the fact that this is what the woman at the well did. Question number one, do you have any kind of a spiritual belief? Now, you can get these off the internet. You don't have to write these down right now, because most of you, I realize, will remember these whenever you're walking away. You won't remember Bill Fay's name, but you'll remember the questions, right? Number two, to you, who is Jesus? Okay, because, you know, we're asking them, one, you know, do you believe in, spiritual life? Do you believe in a spiritual being? You know, basically you're asking them, you know, do you have a belief in God? To you, who is Jesus? Because the most important thing that any unsaved person needs to know is what? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God himself. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. If I put my faith and trust in him, I'll have life that lasts forever. So to you, who is Jesus? Number three, do you think that there is a heaven or hell? Okay, and again, the idea is what? You know, if you don't think there's a heaven or hell, you know, you're wrestling with those kinds of things. Maybe I can open up the Bible and show you, you know, that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. That, you know, Jesus promised everlasting life, a home in heaven, that he is there preparing a place for everybody who puts their faith and trust in him right in this now. You know, that promise is right there. Number four, if you died, where are you going to go? Now, that's fantastic. You know, everybody asks that question, right? If you die, where are you going to go? You're going to heaven, you're going to hell, or you're going to be annihilated? You know, what do you believe? Now again, what you believe doesn't change the reality of the fact that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is no annihilation, right? All of us live forever. And just because you would believe in annihilation doesn't make that true or doesn't make that accurate. What you believe is the basis of where you're going to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. So if you died, where are you going to go? Number five, and I think there are 46, so you're probably going to need a big piece of, no, there's only six. I'm just teasing. It says, why would God let you into heaven? Why would God let you into heaven? And, you know, and the obvious answer is that we'd say, well, you know, we're good looking, you know, really too bad, better than some people, you know, all those kinds of things. And then you finish it by asking the last question. And this is the one that's pretty interesting. The last one is this. If what you believe is not true, do you want me to tell you? And they can always say what? No, and what they're saying is, I'm just going to keep believing a lie, right? I don't want to know the truth. And yeah, you could get into questions about, you know, how do you know it's true and those kind of things. And then you go back to the authority of scripture and, you know, those kinds of things. But this Bill Fay, he makes this interesting statement. He says that in thousands of encounters, he's never had a firm no. Now, you know what that means, don't you? He hasn't had a place where he couldn't talk to somebody into listening to what the true answers were to these things. So again, you know, just the idea, is this the best way to share the gospel? Depends on who you're talking to, right? But it is a way based upon the woman at the well asking a question. You know, there's this one's the Christ. Isn't he the Christ? You know, you're asking that question, you know, that kind of a thing, that kind of a response. And so we're thinking about the idea of, you know, in the beginning, Jesus did what? He turned the conversation from worldly water to spiritual water. Then he went on and talked about how he was the Messiah. And now he goes on and he explains to this woman at the well, or the woman at the well explains to all these people what has taken place. Okay. So that's the woman part. Now let's go on to the Jesus part of this passage. Okay. Now notice what happens. This is the Christ. Verse 30 says, and they went out of the city and they came to him in verse 30. Okay, and it doesn't say how many. You know, it could be thousands are coming, or it could be a handful of people. I'm not sure how many people lived in Sychar, but there was people that left Sychar to go out to the well and see who, what in the world is this woman talking about? You know, this immoral woman. What's she all fired up about? What is it that that she's interested in? And so they went out to see what was going on. One guy said, heard him say, if you're a preacher, he said, the best way to get people to listen to you is just set yourself on fire. Because, anybody will come see something that's burning, right? Set yourself on fire. And so here they said, wow, what is this thing? And, and this is obviously before the internet and TV and all that kind of stuff, so they didn't have anything else to do. So off they went out to the, maybe this is the Christ. This is what's going on. Now, notice what happens when we're talking about Jesus. In the meanwhile, verse 31, while this is going on back in the city, in the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. Because he was tired, he was hungry whenever he got to the well in the first place, and they went to get food, and the food, and how it is, ladies, right? Come on, guys, eat, it's getting cold. I put out all this trouble getting this stuff together, let's have this, let's eat this while it's good, kind of thing. And Jesus' response is, right, he said, Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. I have something that to do that is more important than my earthly eating of food here by this well. So therefore his disciples said one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? And they're thinking about, they're concerned about, did he have anything to eat? What's going on here? What's taking place? Did somebody give him something to eat while we're going? And they don't know what's going on. They went to get this food and those kind of things. And so they're asking these questions. And so Jesus uses this as a tremendous teaching moment. And he shares this, this wonderful parable, to them about sowing and reaping. Now again, think about the context that we're in, talking to the Samaritan woman. And so Jesus goes on and he begins to talk about sowing and reaping. Okay? And again, what is our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Sowing and reaping, right? That's what God wants us to do. If you ask me what's God's will for your life, I can tell you. God wants you to sow the word of God, and God wants you to lead people to Christ and help them to grow in their relationship with him. That's what he wants of all Christians, okay? So here he gives us this wonderful parable. It says, Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay? So, this is my plan. This is what God wants me to do. He wants me to come here and finish the work that he has given. Okay? And then he goes on into to the parable. Interesting thing that he says. Number one. Two things that are really powerful in this passage of scripture for you and I to grasp in the Jesus part. Okay? Here's the first one. Jesus says this. Say not, or don't say, there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Okay. Now again, all of us who have ever had a garden in our lives know this, right? You toil up you dig up the soil, you make it nice, and you plant something. Okay? And you go in the house and say, woo! Glory to God. I got something in the ground. In X amount of time, we're going to have some beans or tomatoes or, whatever it is that we have planted. But you never walk out the next day and say, what's going on, seeds? You're lagging behind. I expected some, expecting some, some green beans today. What are you doing? And you could talk to the ground till you're blue in the face and nothing's going to happen, right? Because there's a period of time that goes on between the sowing and the reaping, right? We all know that, right? Is there anybody who didn't know that before you came? Right, we all know that, right? There's a period of time. But Jesus says this. Don't say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Whenever you're talking about, you know, this spiritual work that you're doing, don't say that. That, you know, I talked to Mabel, yesterday, and I want her to get saved tomorrow. Well, maybe she will get saved tomorrow, but, you know, you don't say, you know, there's a period of time that has to transpire because you don't know what's going on in Mabel's heart and Mabel's life and Mabel's mind. You don't understand that. And notice what he says. He says, don't say there yet 4 months, then come the harvest. Jesus says, behold, I say unto you, okay, this is number two. Lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's he saying? Open up your eyes and look around, and he says, the fields are already white unto harvest. Now, this is where our struggle is. My struggle, your struggle, anybody who would like to lead somebody else to Christ, this is our struggle, okay? Just because a person has gray hair doesn't mean they're ready to get saved. Let me run that by you again. Some of you weren't paying attention. You didn't get it. Just because you have gray hair doesn't mean you're ready to get saved. You know, white unto harvest, you know, that was a joke. I'm sorry. I thought that was going to be a good one, too. I've been planning this, you know, for weeks on end. You know, I thought that was really going to be a good one. Well, you just chuckle to make me feel better. I understand that. But the point that the Lord Jesus is making is this. And the struggle that we have with it. Jesus said, you don't know what's going on in people's hearts and people's lives. You know, I've said this, you know, many times. If people just had, you know, written across their forehead, I'm unsaved, but I'm searching. You know, we could walk up to them and say, wow, I have the answers for you. And if people says, you know, I don't believe in God, you know, I'm going to hell and I'm happy about it. Then you just, you know, you leave those people alone and you go on to, you know, looking for those kind of people. But people don't have those things on their foreheads. Right? How do you find out whether somebody is, you know, searching spiritually? How do you find out if somebody's interested in the things of God? How do you find out if somebody's born again or not born again? How do you do it? You have to engage them in conversation. You have to talk to them. You have to ask them questions. You know, do you have a spiritual understanding? You know, do you believe in the spiritual realm? You know, if you're going to die today, are you going to go to heaven? You ask them questions like that. You know, do you believe in the existence of God? You know, do you believe in heaven and hell? You know, there has to be a conversation that goes on. And here's the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, because there are people that are ready to be saved. Now, grab this today. Somebody, somewhere, someplace, there are people that are ready to be saved today. Because in the past, and we'll get to this in just a second, in the past, somebody shared the gospel with them. And the word of God began to work in their hearts and their lives. And God's, you know, drawing them, and God's opening them up to spiritual things, and God's showing them their need of salvation, and God is showing them the sinfulness of their sin, and God is working in their life, and they're just waiting for somebody to come up and say to them, you know, you must be born again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And sometimes you run into somebody like that. And sometimes you're on the other end, and I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Let's go back to the text again. He says this. He says, don't say there are 4 months come the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And you don't know if the people that you come in contact with are the people that are ready to be saved or not ready to be saved. You have to be the one to go and talk and open your mouth and be able to share with them. Now, notice what he says. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 36. He says, they're white unto harvest. Verse 36, it says, and he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying that's true. One sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap on that which you have not bestowed labor. Another man labored, and you are entered into his labor. What's he saying? He's saying there that, you know, sometimes you go and you talk to somebody, and they receive the Lord as their Savior. But, you know, you go back a year or 2 years or 10 years, and, you know, maybe you find a grandma who shared shared the gospel with him whenever or her, whenever he was just a little tyke, and they got a little bit older, and they had schoolmates or went to Sunday school and heard the gospel, and went to a thing as a teenager and heard the gospel, and now you run into them when they're 40 years old, and you say, have you ever realized that God loves you and He wants to save you? And you say, yeah, I've been waiting for that for, all these years. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. And all these other people have labored, and all those other people are doing what? They're shouting hallelujah that that person received Christ as their Savior, because all of us are working together in this process of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody gets saved, you don't pat your back and yourself in the back and say, hallelujah, I saved another one. Because the bad news is, if you saved anybody, they're still lost. Right? It's the Lord Jesus that has to save. It's God Himself who does the saving. Another passage over in the book of Corinthians, it says that, one sows, another waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. And so we're all working together in this. And so Jesus said, don't just sow the seed and wait for it to grow like you do with growing vegetables. He says, open up your eyes. There are multitude. There are people around that are ready to be saved. There are people around that want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the sower and the reaper. They shout hallelujah together over somebody who's come to know the Lord as their Savior. Okay, let's go to the villagers. Verse number 39. Well, I didn't think the sermon was going to go this long. I would have shortened it up a little bit. I'm not sure where, but someplace I would have shortened it up a little bit. 39 says, and when the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. Okay, so there's some of the people that came out, and they found the Lord Jesus, and they believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that the testimony of that woman brought them to the place of salvation. Again, it's not the woman saved them, but it's the testimony of that woman. It's the things that she said. She led those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved, but it was her testimony. And how powerful our testimony is to other people. Because other people, the unsaved people, they don't have a relationship with God. They're not sure what it means to be born again. They're not sure what it means to have everlasting life. They're wrestling with these things. They have no idea about it. But we give them a testimony. We share, this is what God did for me. This is how God changed my life. And some people are going to say, whoa, I want to have that. Let me have some of that. I'm interested in that. I like to, like to be born from above. I want to have that everlasting life that Christ wants to give. And so he says, some people believe. Verse number 40. I forgot to put that up there. Many of them believed. We don't know what Jesus said unto them, but they believed based upon the testimony of the woman. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there for 2 days. They said, wow, you're the Messiah. Stay here with us. Teach us all about, God, and teach us all about, salvation, and teach us all about, stay here and let us learn from you. Verse 41, it says, and many more believe because of his own words. There are many more people that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus because Jesus stayed there and he taught them for another 2 days. And again, can you imagine going to a class with Jesus being the teacher? How good would that be, huh? We know that, we all have our, like our favorite Bible teachers, people that we like to, we like to listen to, we just sort of connect with. But imagine what it would be like to have the Lord Jesus being the one who is the teacher. I think it'd be pretty convicting because he would know what was in our hearts, right? He would know the right topics to hit for each one of us, that kind of thing. And so many more believed on him. Verse 2:32, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know this indeed, the Christ, the Savior of the world. It says, we know who it is. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and many more believed in him. So let's make applications. We talked about the woman. What transpired with her? She had this excitement, this enthusiasm. She left her pot behind. Off she went into the city to tell all the men, this is what I found. I found the Messiah. I have seen what the Messiah can do. He understands the things that are going on with me. And so the question I would ask, the application, do you have that excitement about Christ? You have that excitement about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with you that you just run into people and you like to, you know, you like to tell them about, you know, about Jesus and what he has done and how he has changed my life and how he has made me a new creature. You know, that excitement. And sometimes, you know, we get bogged down with the things of life that the excitement just sort of begins to drain a little bit in our lives, you know. But here she had this excitement, this enthusiasm. We realize that she just met the Lord for the first time. But, you know, those of us who know the Lord and have walked with him for many years, we know him for forever and all the great things that he has done in our lives. Do you have that same excitement? And maybe you need to ask God, God, I need to go back, you know, as he talked about in the book of Revelation, I need to go back and have some of that first love again, Lord. Number two. Second application is this. Do we look at the world as being white unto harvest? Do we look around at people and say, you know, I wonder where they're going? I wonder if, you know, this guy I work with or this lady that I work with or this person at the Dunkin' Donuts, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they know Jesus as their Savior. I wonder if I can talk to them. And you begin to pray for them. God, give me some opportunities to, you know, to talk to them about spiritual things. Give me some opportunities to talk to them about the love of God. Give me some opportunities to share with them how great it is to be a child of the King. Help me, God, to do that. And then the third application would be this. Maybe there's somebody here today that you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You're not sure if you were to die today that you'd spend eternity in heaven. And God has maybe spoken to you, and the Lord Jesus certainly loves you. And we know he loves you because he died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And the Bible says that whoever puts their faith and trust in him has life that lasts forever. And maybe today you want to do that. Receive him as your Savior. So let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. And nobody's looking around in the quietness of this moment. Maybe we just ask God to speak to us. And we would start with the first question. Do I have that excitement about my relationship with God that I just want to tell other people what Jesus has done for me? Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray that I could have that excitement again. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. And maybe you're here and you know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, but you don't look at people and say, boy, I wonder if they're saved or not. Maybe you just want to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to see people in their condition that they're in and share with them Jesus Christ. Anyone else want to pray about that? Okay, good. Our God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you this morning for the fact that you have given us this wonderful gift of life that lasts forever. And you've given that gift not to hoard or to keep all to ourselves, but the same way that the woman at the well went and told all the men in the city, or many of the men in the city. Help us, God, to have that same enthusiasm, that same excitement. And Lord, for those that have lifted up their hands that they need that excitement back again. I pray, God, that you would do that. Give them the joy, the excitement, the enthusiasm of the changed life back in their lives again, I pray. And God, for those that are need a change in the way that they look at the world and see lost people, I pray, God, that you'd give us a compassion and God, that we could see people the way that Jesus saw them, that as he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Because he saw that they were lost and they had no shepherd to direct them and they went wherever they wanted to go. And God, help us to see lost people like that so that we can share with them the wonderful grace of Jesus, what salvation is. And God, if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you'd work in their hearts right at this time, God, and show them their need for salvation and new life that you can only give. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.